For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Isaiah 23. Before we begin our Bible study, let's make sure we're in fellowship with God, with the three members of the Trinity, through confession of personal sin if necessary. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we love You and we thank You for how You superintend history and how You are the God of all the nations. Lord, we want to rest in You, but sometimes it's very difficult. When we read about world trade and international commerce and the upheavals that can happen through tariffs and trade wars and the like, Lord, we can begin to feel uncertain about the future. And we feel confusion and even a little bit of despair. But Lord, when we look back at You and keep our eyes fixed on Your sovereign rulership over history, we are able to regain our composure and stand firmly on the foundation of Your word and what You've said about us and about the future. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll be with us tonight, our small group, Lord, that we may learn from the Old Testament, from the prophets, from the prophet Isaiah. And Lord, help me, give me the ability to teach these things so that they apply to our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight our subject is Tyre Dishonored from Isaiah 23. In recent days, the United States and China have been engaged in a trade war. As soon as President Trump became the president of the United States, he began to push back on the Chinese economic system and a perception that the Chinese were playing unfairly in the world market, undervaluing their currency, stealing intellectual property, and the like. And so tariffs were raised on imports of Chinese goods into the United States. Well, China responded with their own tariffs. Particularly hard hit were the American farmers in the Midwest, where I'm from, the corn and the soybeans farmers. And all of the world looked on in fear because the two largest economies in the world were no longer playing as they used to. And stock markets all over the world, including in Sydney and Tokyo and most likely in Auckland as well. Is that where the stock market is in, or is it Wellington? I should know this.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, I don't know. That's interesting. Yeah, I don't know. What's the Wall Street of Wellington? I don't know. But in any regard, when there is an upheaval among the top economies and the centers of the world economic system, it reverberates out to the smaller nations and affects all of us. And there's really nothing we can do about it at all. It's out of our control. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight with Tyre. Many in the United States, I think, I don't know if Americans see this about themselves, but from the outside looking in, you definitely see a culture that is fascinated with the almighty dollar, with the pursuit of wealth. And look at the current president, who, you know, a real estate mogul who has been bankrupt several times, but now has Trump Towers in several cities of the world and golf courses and the like, and seems to be running the United States upon really an economic way. In other words, Trump, I think, judges his success or failure purely economically. If the U.S. economy thrives, and if he can get fair trade in his from his perceived vantage point with China, he'll be the greatest president in U.S. history. And he's already said he is, right? But it is economics. That's the judge of whether a country's doing good or doing bad, is what is the stock market doing. But is that the way God sees it? Now, in Isaiah 13 to 23, we see, again, 10 oracles of the nations. And what we seem to see is that, or what these 10 chapters together seem to be saying, are that the glory of the nations equals nothing. That's chapters 13 and 14. The scheming of the nations, chapters 14 to 18, equals nothing. The wisdom, the so-called wisdom of the nations, equals nothing. And that's chapters 19 to 20. The vision of this nation, meaning Judah, equals nothing. That's chapters 21 and 22. And finally, in chapter 23, the wealth of the nations equals nothing. So because the glory, the scheming, the wisdom, the vision, and the wealth of the nations equal nothing, we, as believers, as human beings, are not to put our trust in them. It's interesting that the 10 oracles began with Babylon back in chapters 13 and 14, and they end with Tyre. Babylon is the greatest city of the east, and Tyre, at least in Isaiah's day, is the greatest city of the west. And so it starts with the east and political and military power, and ends in the west with Tyre and its economic might. It's also interesting to think along those lines of Revelation 17 and 18, where we have not one, but two Babylons. In Revelation 17, the focus is political Babylon. And some would say ecclesiastical Babylon. But in Revelation 18, it goes more to the commercial or economic Babylon. And we see echoes in Revelation 18 of what we're going to read about tonight in Isaiah 23 with Tyre. Now, geography is very important in this chapter, and I hope you guys read ahead. We're going to hear about several place names, and so we need to get oriented. And Sophie and Noah and Abes, you might want to pay attention. So the first nations to focus on are Tyre, Sidon, and Canaan. So Tyre is here, and Sidon is here. And Canaan is, of course, this big region here. Phoenicia, they were called the Phoenicians as a people group, and Tyre and Sidon were their major ports on the Mediterranean Sea. The next group of nations that we need to know about are Cyprus and Tarshish. Cyprus is this island here called Elisha in Genesis 10. So Elisha there. And then Tarshish is way over here. That's where Jonah was supposed to go. In Jonah chapter 1. But Tarshish is mentioned at least twice in our chapter. And that's because the Phoenicians were great seamen. They controlled, or they were the greatest seamen on the Mediterranean Sea of their day. And they had colonies dotted all around the Mediterranean Sea, including Carthage. Have you heard of Carthage before? Carthage, the great enemy of Rome. So they had Carthage as one of their colonies, but they even had a colony way over here in Tarshish. We know that at some point they circumnavigated Africa long before the Portuguese did. So these are a great seafaring people, and Cyprus and Tarshish are two of their colonies. The next group of countries we need to think about in this chapter are Egypt. And Egypt is mentioned, the Nile is mentioned, and Shihor. And Shihor is a part of Egypt that was the breadbasket of Egypt. Egypt was known in the ancient world for its wheat production and grain production. It was the breadbasket of the ancient world. That's why Julius Caesar and Pompey and all them went to see Cleopatra. It was not only because of Cleopatra, but because they needed the grain to feed the hungry mouths in Rome and keep them satisfied. And so Egypt's, and it's of course the Nile floods every year, which makes the soil nice and rich for wheat. And so Shihor is the main, or one of the main breadbaskets of Egypt. And then finally we have Assyria and Chaldea over here. So these are all in play in Isaiah 23. Now let's read it. And I want you to pay attention to themes of economic self-sufficiency and pride coming out of Tyre. Well, you know, tell you what, before we do that, let me tell you a little bit more about Tyre. Now, this is the remember that there's a small area controlled by Judah. Everything else belongs to Assyria. And we're talking 701 BC, around the same time that Sennacherib was surrounding Jerusalem. And Hezekiah had to decide, what am I going to do? He's built his walls, he has his water supply, and he's got his weapons out. And the Rabshakeh is taunting him. Okay, so meanwhile, maybe somewhat before, because the Assyrians had gone down this way, they've already taken over Tyre. Now, they haven't been able, see that little protrusion out there? That is this today. So the protrusion is still there. Tyre is a very interesting thing. You know, the Mediterranean coast is pretty flat overall along here, pretty straight. But Tyre is a unique place, and that's why it became a center of world trade. It actually, in ancient times, had a port here and a port here, and it was not connected to the mainland. And I'll show you that. This is what Tyre looks like today. But see, this is the island city of Tyre. Now, the old Tyre was here. But by Alexander's day, and also in the Assyrians' day, they had this great fortified island that could be supplied by ships. And since they had the greatest navy in the world, there was nothing the Assyrians or any other great land power could do to conquer Tyre. So they felt impregnable. Their economy was booming. So also notice where Tyre is on the map. Well, on the big map. Tyre is right in the middle of this coast. Now think, if you want to trade between the west, the Mediterranean Sea basin, and the east, What's about right in the middle of all that? Tyre. So all those goods go past 2 and 3. They're merchants. They're middlemen. They don't produce. They're not a producer of raw materials. They're the ones that exchange and make money in the process. And so they're really the Britain of their day in terms of trade. And so just as Britain was saved many times by the fact that it wasn't part of the European continent, so Tyre is like a mini Britain here. And the Straits of Dover are here, if you will. And so Tyre has a sense of economic prosperity and also self-sufficiency. And it's a morally bankrupt, by all accounts, by the ancient writers, it was a morally bankrupt place. This is from the early 1900s, and what it, by that time, you see the sand had built up a little bit more, connecting the island with the mainland. And this is from 1840, the destruction of Tyre by a British painter. So let's read Isaiah 23, verse 1. The oracle concerning Tyre, wail, ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon, who crossed the sea, have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor in eastern Egypt, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city whose origin is from days of old? By the way, on that, Herodotus said that Tyre was founded in 2700 BC. So shortly after Noah's Ark, really, 2700 BC. That's from Herodotus, one of the great ancient historian. Who has purposed... verse 8. Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? Yahweh of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. Yahweh has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exalt oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it, that is Chaldea, for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. And then in verse 15, we get a big shift. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, Yahweh will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. And then in verse 18, a surprising turn of events. Verse 18, her merchandise and her wages will be holy to Yahweh. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before Yahweh. So Tyre represents the power, pride, and self-sufficiency that comes from international commerce and world trade. Tyre was like the New York, the London, the Dubai, the Hong Kong, the Shanghai, the Tokyo of its day. Now, based in Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenicians colonized the entire Mediterranean region. And in doing so, they became the greatest seafarers in the world and also fabulously rich. The Phoenicians were like the Portuguese in the 15th century, like the Spanish in the 16th century, like the Dutch in the 17th century, like the British in the 19th, or I should say 18th and 19th century, like the Americans in the 20th century, and arguably like the Chinese in the 21st century. They led world trade and grew very rich and prosperous thereby. From the text we learn about Tyre that she exults in verse 7. She prides herself on her ancient pedigree, also in verse 7. She establishes colonies such as Carthage. Actually, did you know that Virgil's Aeneid is about Dido coming over to Carthage? And where does Dido start? Tyre. So that's the famous epic poem, the Aeneid. So if you have that on your shelf, go take a look at the first chapter and see if you can find reference. I looked for it on our shelf, but I think I got rid of it, unfortunately, because I'd like to read it again. I studied Latin in university, and Sophie is, and Noah are studying Latin now. Verse 8, they bestowed crowns. Verse 8 also, her merchants are princes, her traders are honored all over the earth, and she is pompous in her pride. You know, economic self-sufficiency, like what we see in President Trump, to be honest, and in a lot of Americans that are going around the world making lots of money, always leads to forgetting God. There's something about money and having a lot of it. It's the prosperity test. If you are a Christian that has lots of money, that's got to be the toughest test that you could almost ever have. The tendency to forget your need for God when you have enough money to be self-sufficient is true, though, for us in the middle class as well. Have we lost our dependence on God? The Tyrians were rich but spiritually bankrupt people. Now, we already talked about this a bit, but the world trade system that we have today that covers the planet it impacts us very much. But isn't it very difficult for us to wrap our mind around or to understand? For the ordinary person like myself, I have no idea. I mean, there's the G7, there's the World Trade Organization, there's all these economic treaties and free trade agreements. There's the interest rates going up and down. There's the inflation. There's so much there. Have any of you studied economics? In a macroeconomics? I mean, who really understands it all? I mean, I'm sure someone does. Hopefully these guys do, the G7. But, you know, money makes the world go round. Just this week, the G7 met in France. Do you know who the G7, which nations are in the G7? We've got Canada, so you see Justin Trudeau there on the right. France, President Macron next to President Trump there. Germany, so Angela Merkel in her red blazer. Italy, Japan. So we've got Italy over here, Japan, President Abe. The UK, Boris. And the US, President Trump. The group of seven, the G7. So they're meeting, and notice who's not at the table. That probably should be. Yeah. Russia. Russia got kicked out when they invaded the Ukraine a few years back. China's not there. India's not there. Brazil's not there. Australia's not there. New Zealand's not there. I'm supposed to hear a chuckle. But as of 2018, these seven countries represent 58% of global net wealth and 46% of global gross domestic product. So that's a high percentage of only seven countries. There is also the G20, of which Australia is a part. And many want to expand it from the G7 to the G20. But New Zealand is not part of the G20. The G7 actually emerged out of the 1973 oil crisis. But we have other bodies that affect international commerce and world trade, like the World Bank, the World Trade Organization, the World Economic Forum, also known as the Davos Conference in Switzerland. Now, given that this is the way the world works today, you know, we probably, many of us, have some investments like KiwiSaver. We might have some stocks in international companies. We might have an international growth stock. We might have a New Zealand mutual fund that we've invested in. Isn't it interesting that we as Christians have little when we invest, and we have too, Avril and I, but when we invest in those mutual funds or stocks, we really have no idea what our money is being used to promote or do. I mean, how would you know unless you watched it closely every day? Now, there might be Christian-oriented mutual funds. I think there are in the U.S. I don't know if that's available in New Zealand, where, you know, they commit up front to only investing in those businesses that are God-honoring. Ventures that would fit within a biblical worldview. I think that's worth looking at, to be honest. For ourselves. I haven't done that recently. But if you ever find something like that, let me know. But the way the world works, we really have no idea where our money is going. And corporations are legal fictions, aren't they? They're not people. They don't have a heart. They don't have a conscience. They don't have a moral compass. Their job is to make as much money as possible for their shareholders. And this is how our money is used. There's also the issue of national debt. Now, actually, New Zealand is doing quite well with its debt compared to the average. It's under the average per capita of what is standard throughout the world. Actually, I was surprised to find that, would you know, that Japan has the highest per capita debt problem. They have public debt of 224% of their GDP. Now, when you go to Japan, it's nice. And it's clean. A lot of Kiwis marry Japanese women, apparently. And at least in Timaru, they do. But, you know, I was coming back on the plane from Guam and from Tokyo to Auckland and sitting next to a Kiwi who now lives in Japan. And he was just, you know, speaking so highly of the Japanese education system and how the kids, like, they follow rules, you know. It's just night and day from the Kiwi. And he said he would never come back as a teacher in New Zealand. Because, I mean, it's just night and day. But Japan, but then you see this debt. That's a significant amount of debt. I don't know how they do it. 224% of GDP. Can that really go on? Can we all keep? I mean, the United States has, and you know, typically the Republican Party in the United States has been the fiscally conservative party that actually talks about reducing the debt. But under President Trump, that's gone out the window. And we're in trouble regarding debt in the United States. So we deal with this system that's present in our world. And it's a system that makes a lot of people a lot of money. You know, the prophets routinely compare international commerce with prostitution. The Tyrians themselves were really known as economic mercenaries. They would do almost anything for money. They would switch sides in a conflict. They would stab you in the back for money. They were for sale. And with the erosion of the Christian faith in the West, and with money really replacing God as the deity of the West, I think that we're going to see this, or we do see this economic prostitution more and more in our day. Particularly, I want us to reflect on two things. First, the news media, particularly the internet news media. When you go to pretty much any news site on the internet, stuff, you know, in America we have Fox News and CNN and MSNBC. Herald, the New Zealand Herald here. In Britain, you have The Guardian and the Daily Star, I think, or something like that. But it doesn't matter where you go or what news site you go to. When you actually look at that homepage, how much of the screen is actually like real news? Like actual good reporting? Let's say it's even a good story written by a good reporter. But you'll see on the left, ads that have nothing to do with the news, that catch your eye, and they're moving, and it could be showing some skin. And then over on the right, you have some, you know, like from the National Enquirer, some news, someone's paid this newspaper to put this ad, like lose 50 pounds in 3 days, or so and so slept with so and so. You've seen it, haven't you? It has nothing to do with anything. Facebook can do the same. Why do people do that? Money. It makes people a lot of money, and the newspapers get a lot of money by advertising, or they're taking someone's money so that they can put it on there so that they make a lot of money. And it's appealing to the flesh of millions of people around the world that are actually going to click on that. They get something out of it. And it's not for kicks, it's money. It's all money. Every square inch of your screen is involved in trying to get money. So that's one example. Does the conscience of the people involved bothering them at all? I don't think it is anymore. There's no reference point in economics anymore to what's right and wrong. Another is children and what's being sold earlier and earlier to children. For example, violence or getting a 16-year-old hooked on credit cards. You know, or earlier and earlier and early, buy a smartphone, ask your mom to buy you a smartphone or whatever it is. They're capturing the minds of youth very young, 8 years old, 7 years old. They just want money. They don't care about your kids. So there's no conscience regarding money anymore. It's economic prostitution. People are doing anything for money, and Christians can be involved in this. When you go to work and your boss tells you to do something, you know, when you're in advertising and your job is to do your job well and advertise and get people to pay for your product really in any way possible, you know, what do you learn in advertising school these days? I don't know. Is it okay? So when the centers of world trade fall, like Tyre does here in Isaiah 23, economic depression hits everyone. Tyre is a center of world trade, a merchant of the nations, according to verse 3. It was the marketplace of the Mediterranean where East and West met and exchanged goods. And so when Tyre falls, other centers of world trade fall as well, like Egypt. A chain reaction of depression happens. The inhabitants of the coast are mentioned in verses 2 and 6. I think this is the smaller centers that are impacted by the destruction or the downgrade in the major economic center. And that's like New Zealand. You know, in 1929, when the stock market crashed in Wall Street, the entire world went into a depression, including New Zealand. That had nothing really to do with the everyday New Zealander, and yet they felt the impacts. And so because we're all connected in international trade, when it does stop, you know, anything that can't go on forever will stop. That's from an American economist. I think it's, I have it written down later. But when it comes to a halt, it will affect all of us. Now, God, where's God in all this? That's the question. That's the main question. God will dishonor those who are economically prideful due to world trade and international commerce. Tyre is a picture, is a small picture of what God will do on a grand scale in the future. He will stretch out his hand. He will shake the kingdoms, verse 11. He'll destroy their strongholds, verse 12. Their palaces will be stripped bare, verse 13. They will be made a ruin and laid waste, verses 13 and 14. World trade, as great as it seems to us, as incomprehensible, as powerful as those people in that room are in our world today, as we view them, It's a big fat zero in God's sight. God is bigger than that. And God does value many more things than money and economics. He cares about the heart of humanity. Samuel P. Huntington, the very well-known and well-respected political author and thinker, came up with the name Davos Man. Davos Man. Davos Man is the global elite of wealthy, usually men, who view themselves as completely international. They're the people who have little need for national loyalty and view national boundaries as obstacles that thankfully are vanishing. They see national governments as residues from the past whose only useful function is to facilitate the elite's global operations. They go to fancy conferences. They live the high life. And they're above the effects of the policies that they institute, the Davos Man. Well, this Davos Man, and I'm not saying that these people are, but that's the kind of jet set that the Davos Man comes from. Davos is, by the way, is a city, a town in Switzerland where they all come together every year, or usually come together. But how does God view them? It's kind of like Tyre. They're kind of like Tyrians in their mindset. It would seem that they're above God's judgment because they have so much money, wealth, and power. But there's going to be a day when they have to come before God, when God will intervene in their economic operations. Ultimately, shame will come to people, cities, and nations who place their trust in world trade and not in God. In Tyre's case, it was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, when the Assyrians come, they aren't able to take over the island, but they take over everything else. And this is in Sennacherib's day. And it's interesting, you see the reference to 70 years. Well, Sennacherib laid waste Tyre's mainland in 701 BC, the same year he surrounded Jerusalem. And at that time, Tyrian trade was vastly damaged. And it was only in 630 BC, 70 years later, when Tyre was able to rebound economically due to Assyria's decline and the ascendancy of Babylon. So Isaiah's 70-year prediction seems to be right on the money from 701 BC to 630 BC. Now, Tyre did continue to exist. In the Babylonian period, Nebuchadnezzar actually besieged Tyre for 13 long years. Can you imagine a 13-year siege? But ultimately, he was unsuccessful. The reason is, Tyre could always be supplied from the sea. And typically, and they had such a good navy, so you couldn't get at it. So Nebuchadnezzar conquered pretty much everything except that island. The Persian king, Artaxerxes III in 333 BC besieged Tyre, but was also unsuccessful. It took Alexander the Great to actually destroy the city, and he did so in 332 BC, and his engineers built a causeway that enabled them to get at the island You'll see. I don't know the history. It'd be interesting to go on Wikipedia or some military site and study how Alexander did it. I didn't have time. But it looks like he had some sort of fleet as well as the mole that he constructed. So, Sophie? Oh.
One of the things he did, and it's one of the earlier prophecies where it says that the tire would be a bare rock. And Alexander used to just stuff the whole city. So there is more. So in other words, he fulfilled the earlier prophecies of the tire being a bare rock by filling the old city in. And that's how he conquered. He took his army across.
Great. Yep. So Tyre was eventually met its demise at the hand of Alexander the great general. And then the last Phoenician colony, which was Carthage, was finally raised by the Romans after several wars with the Romans and Hannibal and all that in 146 BC. Well, we're out of time, so let me conclude. One day, international commerce and world trade will actually bless, and this is the good news at the end of the chapter, will actually bless redeemed humanity. You know, money and trade and commerce is not evil in and of itself. It's our heart that's the problem. But redeemed humanity will actually enjoy the prosperity that godly commerce and trade will bring. And that's what we see in verse 18. It's hinted at that even the earnings of a prostitute will actually become holy and will benefit those who see and live close to God. It does. Now, Deuteronomy 23 says, "You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of Yahweh your God." Okay, so how does that fit with what we read here? Well, remember that Jesus, our Lord, met prostitutes. And there was one prostitute that came into Simon's house. He entered Simon's house and as they were eating. And she began doing something strange. She began wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair in Luke 7:44. And then even Simon didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil, but she anointed Jesus' feet with ointment. And I wonder how she bought the ointment. Where'd she get the money? And so Jesus accepted that. I think Paul says something like, whatever is blessed becomes good. Whatever is offered. I should have had it down. But Paul says those words. It might be in Romans, at the end of Romans. Sanctified. It's set apart. And so even God is able to even take this economic, the produce of the economic prostitution, and actually turn it into good. And that's grace. And possibly Tyre, given its location, may become Israel's major port in the Messianic kingdom. Who knows? We'll see. And so, as an application, choose godliness over economic success through world trade. Specifically, avoid overfascination with world economic news. Don't get all hung up on, you know, there's going to be a recession here, or the stock market's going to crash there, or this trade embargo is going to happen here, or this trade war is going to do this or that. Just relax. There's nothing we can do about it anyways. So just relax and trust in the God who has things under control. Also, be careful what economic activities you engage in. If you can help it, avoid certain businesses and go a different direction. Maybe take a look at your investment portfolio and see how you can invest your money in things that actually honor God, in certain businesses or certain mutual funds that have a Christian ethic behind them. Don't watch your investment portfolio every day. You know people that do that? I do, in America at least. There's plenty that every day, several times a day, what's my stock doing now? Day trading and, you know, fascinated by making a quick buck. That's not how God wants us to live as Christians. Spend your waking hours on God's interests and not the pursuit of economic self-sufficiency as represented by Tyre. And you know, the best way to avoid economic self-sufficiency is to give away, to give to ministries that are doing a good job, generously and cheerfully. Giving is the way that we say no to the mindset of Tyre. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson about economics and how you expect us as believers to handle our money. Lord, I pray for our leaders that they would make good decisions. I pray that our, as much as possible, our economies would please you. But Lord, we know that the sinful human heart is going away from you, and the economic activities that we engage in follow that. Oh Lord, save us from that as Christians. And Lord, we pray that you will provide everything we need as we trust in you. We think of George Mueller and how you always provided for him. So Lord, provide for us. Give us our daily bread as we wait for your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.